Now you take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. As someone already noted to me, who had read ahead in the scriptures and thinking of the life of David, you'll find that our comments of last week become extremely pertinent on the matter of David's deceitfulness, because twice in this chapter he uses lies to escape what he thinks is danger for himself, which no doubt was danger to his life. And to be in the place of constantly having to use such intrigue, if it's justified, would become very difficult to the human conscience to know where it may begin and where it should end. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled, that is, he made signs on the doors, either by beating on the doors or else by drawing on the doors. He made signs on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now David and Jonathan parted with very heartfelt warmth in their farewell that we read about in chapter 20 last week. And Jonathan returned to the city of Gibeah. David fled to Nob. The places that David went in the midst of his trouble and when Saul was seeking his life reveal something of the people that he had confidence in. It tells you something of those that he had made friends with prior to the time of trouble. And it's good to make friends before trouble arises. He ran to Samuel, the prophet of God, at Ramah. He knew also Jonathan, the godly prince and son of Saul, and went to him at Gibeah. And now he goes to the high priest at Nob, to Ahimelech, where the tabernacle was found. The tabernacle at this time was kept at Nob, though the Ark of the Covenant was not present in the tabernacle. It had been taken, you remember, by the Philistines in battle, and when they returned it to the Jews, it came to rest at Kirjath Jearim, and there it remained, even though the tabernacle was still at Nob. Samuel had received David at Ramah, but could only conceal him temporarily. Jonathan received David warmly at Gibeah, but he admitted very quickly that he could do nothing to protect David from the ill that was intended by Saul, his father. Ahimelech, we see in chapter 21, meets David cautiously and with much less than enthusiasm. You can see that in verse 1. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. Can you imagine someone meeting you and say, why are you here alone? Why hasn't anyone else come with you? He was extremely nervous and tenuous about meeting David at this time. By this time, Saul's rage against David, you see, was common chatter among the leaders of the Jews. And Ahimelech knew that David had not the favor of his father-in-law, the king. Would the king's son-in-law draw the anger of Saul upon the priests at Nob? His fear was to be realized, as we'll read later in chapter 22, in another week. And he was afraid. He was much less than hospitable to David. He was not happy to see his face. And David could sense that at once. By harsh trial, David is learning that he can put no confidence in man. And this is the lesson that these few chapters put together are giving to David. There is no possibility of trusting in man for him to save his life. Not even the best of men. Samuel would like to help him. Samuel will advise him and give him good counsel, but there's nothing that Samuel can really do to protect David. Jonathan loves him. Jonathan wants to encourage him. Jonathan speaks warm words to him. But Jonathan cannot protect him from the rage of the king. Ahimelech nervously wishes that David had never come. He isn't even anxious to have David at the tabernacle. This is a reaction that many a Christian finds when he's in the position of being persecuted and out of public favor. He often finds that other Christians are embarrassed by his presence and aren't very glad to be found with him. David could lean then on none of them. Remember some of the phrases that come out in the Psalms of David when you think of this trial. Vain is the help of man whose breath is in his nostrils. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend, as we sing in the psalm. There was no place to look but to the Lord. There was no other help but in his God. And this was a most valuable lesson for David. It was painful. It was not pleasant to experience that there was no one on earth who could or would help him. But it was a lesson that he needed to learn, to come to an end of trusting in any earthly aid whatever, and to cast himself utterly on God as his help. It was a crucial proving ground for David if he was to be the king. It was going to make him a great man of God for the future, that thus his world should fall apart and even his best friends be helpless to assist him. Has anything as hard as this ever overtaken you? A desperate emergency that has made you sensible of the fact that your best friends can do nothing to help you? When those who would like to help cannot, And when those who will not stand and look at you as if they wish you were not there, nervously shifting from foot to foot and wishing you had not come to them, it can happen through grave sickness when you realize that man cannot bring you back to hell. It can happen in moments of social difficulty. It can happen in spiritual trials. An hour that is very trying to the soul, but an hour of rare blessing if you use it as David used it. It can make you grow up spiritually in a moment to know that there are valleys in life that you have to walk through all alone, and no one can hold your hand. No earthly person can do it. It's like that valley of the shadow of death that you do have to go through alone, where no one can go into the waters of the Jordan with you, but you are going to have to go there alone. And your trust then had better be in the Lord God, trusting in nothing that's earthly and in no man to go with you. Blessed is the man who has learned to trust wholly in the Lord before that time comes, for we'll all have to go through it sooner or later. When no man could help David, it seemed as if all of the promises of God were in jeopardy, and there was nothing outward to show that God was going to do what he had promised David to do. He was anointed to be the king of the Jews, but David scarcely knew if his life would last another moment. Every time he went round the corner, he thought that there was another plot awaiting him, another enemy waiting to take his life, another servant of Saul like Doeg the Edomite. And as he cast an eye toward an Edomite, what was an Edomite doing at the tabernacle of the Jews? Was he placed there by Saul to bring his armies down upon David's head? Treacherous schemes were waiting for him to apprehend him and put him to death. He could no longer live in the borders of the land that God had promised he would be king over. Where is David's God now? The question would have to come to his mind, and other people would ask it, no doubt. There was nothing of a sensible evidence that God was going to do for David what he promised to do. Oh, that's a spiritual trial. When you come to the place that your outside world, the things of the earth that you have held on to as the goodness of God to you, when these things begin to fall apart and fade away, and there is nothing to cling to but the Lord God himself, and he has to be your hope, and he has to be your present blessing, as well as the one to help you at the present time, and there is nothing earthly that he has given, but only his heavenly presence and his communion. I say that's a terrible trial, but it's a great blessing if you can learn to flee to God. When your earthly hopes grow dim, when your past blessings become dim memories to you, and the mighty arm of God is your only hope, and the warm presence of the Lord's fellowship is the substance of your immediate hope, what a great blessing to your soul if you can come to that. David could look to his God, not only for help, but as the substance of his immediate hope. To the frightened questions of Ahimelech, why are you here all alone? Why hasn't anyone else come with you? David gave some false answers again to quell the suspicions in Ahimelech's heart, to put him at ease so that David could receive the things that he needed for his flight, food and weapons. He must have bread and weapons. And so David requested 5 loaves of bread. Not loaves as we think of them. By loaves they meant cakes of bread, round cakes about 7 inches in diameter and maybe an inch or a half an inch thick. David wanted 5 because there were other men with him, a few faithful men who would flee with him, certainly not protecting him from the wrath of the king, but at least standing with him in the midst of trial, unnamed friends who really did care for him, though they could not help him. Ahimelech claimed, and was rightly claiming, that there was no bread present, but the hallowed bread, the bread that was dedicated to God, the show bread. Each Sabbath day, 12 cakes of bread were put on the golden table in the tabernacle, in two rows, six cakes of bread in each row on golden trays to be presented before the Lord. They were placed there hot out of the oven, and they would stand on the table for a full week, and on the next Sabbath they would be taken off that hot bread might be put on again. And when the bread, the show bread, was taken off, it was before God to represent the 12 tribes, their dependence upon God for all of their provision, their devotion to God with all that they had. When these cakes of bread were taken off, they were to be eaten only by the priests, not by any other man, and only by the priests when they were present in the tabernacle. David was asking for cakes of bread that he might take with him and eat in his flight as he traveled away from the wrath of Saul. This was the only bread that was present. And it was forbidden in the regulations of Moses that any unhallowed person, any non-priest, should eat of the bread. And yet both David and Ahimelech recognized that these regulations of worship could be suspended for human need, for hunger. And neither of them seemed to flinch at breaking the rule. You see this in verse 6. So the priest gave him the hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread. And David took the bread, and neither of them seemed to have any qualms of conscience, although the priest was careful to see if the men were sanctified in an unusual manner. You recall that years later, our Lord Jesus Christ took this incident from the history of David and commended this incident in the history of David and approved of what was done at this time in giving the showbread to David, which Moses had forbidden for any to eat but the priests. It was on the occasion when the Pharisees were irked that Christ's disciples, following their Lord, were hungry on a Sabbath day, and they went into the fields and plucked grain to satisfy their hunger. And when they complained to the Lord Jesus Christ, he indicated to the Pharisees that it is proper to suspend all regulations regarding worship in the case of human necessity. And he appealed to this very incident, that David ate the showbread that none but the priests ought to eat, and so did the young men that were with him. A much greater than David was here then in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his followers were hungry, and it was only proper that they should eat whatever labor was necessary to provide for their food on the Sabbath day. Then David requested the sword or a spear. He wanted some weapon to defend himself in this time of flight. Perhaps he had already decided that he would go into the land of the Philistines to Gath. Perhaps he had not. But at any rate, he wanted some kind of weapon to defend himself. The only weapon present was the weapon that David himself had brought to the tabernacle, showing that God had won the great victory against Goliath, Goliath of Gath, no less. And so David took that sword, saying, "There is none like it, give it me." Glad to have that large broadsword of Goliath the Philistine. Again, there's no need for an object of symbolism that God had wrought a victory when there was necessity to use the sword in defense of his life. And so he took that which had once been devoted to God to use now in his self-defense. Ahimelech was very nervous about the whole encounter. And one of Saul's herdsmen, Doeg the Edomite, was present at the tabernacle, we see in verse 7. Why was he there? Why would an Edomite be at the tabernacle of the Jews? Maybe David had thought that he might spend a few days at the tabernacle with the priests and their fellowship, as he had spent some days at Ramah with the prophets. But with the nervous reception that he received, the lack of a welcome, and with Doeg the Edomite present, the faithful servant of Saul, David could not take refuge at the tabernacle. And immediately we read In verse 10, he arose and fled that day, that very same day, from the horrors of Saul's pursuit. Why in the world would David go to Gath, of all places? His first, his most prominent victory over the Philistines had been against Goliath of Gath. It was there that he gained his reputation. It was their champion that he had defeated. Maybe the thought came to his mind when the sword was given to him, and he remembered how he had slain Goliath. Perhaps he thought he could go into the land of the Philistines and be unnoticed. But the Philistines, of all people, a place to run to hide, they were the chief of his enemies. They were the ones that he was defeating in one battle after another. And yet he ran to Gath, north of Jerusalem, north of Nob, running to Gath of the Philistines, there hoping to find refuge with his enemies. And that was probably a blunder, seeking to find refuge with the enemies of God's people. Although sometimes the saints do find more kindness among the heathen than they find from those who profess to be Christians when they're under persecution. You remember that Jeremiah was put in prison by the king of Judah, but he was set free from prison by the king of Babylon. And this happens frequently, that those who have nothing to do with God will be kinder to Christians than those who profess and falsely profess to be the servants of God. But in the eyes of David, nothing could be worse than the rage of Saul, and so he sought refuge with the Philistines. But the memories of the Philistines were not as short as David assumed that they would be. And verse 11 says that the servants of Achish, and apparently this happened immediately because they seized him at the very gates of the city, the servants of Achish said unto Achish the king, "Is not this David, the king of the land?" They had heard that he was to be the king of the land. "Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? Isn't this the mighty general of the Jews? Isn't this the great conqueror of Jehovah?" And now he's fleeing with one or two faithful friends and seeking refuge in the city of the enemy. Imagine how embarrassing it must have been for David to be recognized. The mighty warrior who had done great things, where is his God now? If God defeated Goliath of Gath, why couldn't God defeat the enemies back in his own region? Embarrassing to have come so low as he had at this particular time. Again, David had to think fast if ever he was going to escape alive. He was immediately recognized, and he pretended to be mad from the time that they seized him. He made marks or signs on the doors, perhaps beating out some signs, or perhaps scribbling on the doors. He allowed the spittle to dribble down onto his beard as if he were a madman, as if he were rabid, like a dog with the saliva coming down out of his mouth. And it appears that God did not allow David to find any refuge with the enemies, because that might have been a very dangerous place. Seeking refuge with worldlings can do great danger to a man's soul. So he was apprehended at once. So for David, every plan that he had came to nothing. The plan to run to the prophet, it didn't work. The plan to get help from Jonathan didn't work. The plan to go to the high priest, it didn't work. The plan to take refuge in Gath with the Philistines didn't work. There are times when it is the will of God that nothing works until we are driven in extremity to Him alone. And I think God was just shutting up David. Nothing was working. He was almost frantic, running from Saul, one direction, then another direction, trying to escape with his life. And every place that he went, he met new enemies. And nothing worked. None of his purposes could deliver him. Not only could he not trust in other men, nothing that he devised in his mind would be of any help. And he couldn't even trust in the strength of his own arm. What was he to do? Where could he go? Under the stress of these days, David ran to God. And he penned two psalms in particular. I'd like you to turn to them and read them with me. Follow as I read them. First, Psalm 56. You'll notice in that little introduction, not to try to read those long Hebrew words, that this was written when the Philistines took him in Gath. When he was seized in Gath by the men of Achish. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. The Jews and the Philistines, they all wanted his life. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He was afraid, pretending to be a madman. I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. This was real. This was not just figurative. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. He's been wandering here and there, seeking for a place to hide. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Very appropriate psalm, isn't it? Then turn to Psalm 34. He may have found no earthly resting place, but he was finding spiritual refuge. And he knew what it was to trust in God when the earth was removed and carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Achish, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And you can believe he was afraid. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Ah, now he felt that unseen protection, the invisible working of the spirits of God around him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Perhaps the verse that Peter was thinking of when he said, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Here's a man that's still running, and he says, you won't want any good thing. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. He doesn't have anything but a borrowed sword and that old bread. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Oh, a good teacher. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You see, all this while he was spinning these deceits himself to escape. And that's why I say, in the midst of writing these Psalms, you cannot take the position that David was fallen and backslidden and in a place of grieving God. Not while he was writing Psalms like this. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. What are yours? But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Great encouraging psalms, aren't they, for a man who is in such trouble? He was finding spiritual refuge. David had taken refuge in the Lord. Driven from men meant to him driven to God. Do you allow your persecutions and forsakings by other people to drive you to the Lord? Do you realize that it could be very good for you if God would bring you into a particular trial in which you could not lean upon your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters? In which you realized and felt the weakness of your pastor and your elders and every friend and every fellow Christian, and you felt in your heart they really don't know what I'm going through and they really can't help me, and you're all alone and there's no place to go but God, do you know that that can be good for you? Because it'll teach you to run to God and to rely on Him wholly. It was intended to do that in the providence of God for David, and it may be intended for you as well. Don't be surprised if these things happen in your life. They are blessed sorrows that lead men to call upon the name of Christ for help. How many, if they had never come into any real troubles, would never have become Christians in the first place? If they hadn't seen that their own strength and their own wisdom was vanity and foolishness, and their earthly plans had not collapsed, they would never have had the humility to call upon the name of Christ in the first place. And they are blessed calamities that come upon Christians after they know the Lord, to be reminded that He is their only hope and the only rock upon which they can plant their feet and stand forevermore. May God give you the spirit of David. And though we cannot pray that He give you these testings, they will surely come to some of you. And when they come, may you find yourself running to the Lord with the very words that David himself used in the Psalms this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, when we look at such a godly servant as David, a man who had such zeal for your glory, a man who sang such marvelous hymns of worship, a man who communed with you and walked in uprightness and wisdom all his days, we're amazed at your providence that stripped him of everything, that even took away the willingness of godly men to help him, and left him without an earthly friend. Our Father, there have been lonely times that we have felt that about ourselves, though probably it's never been so intense as in the time of David. Oh, that we may know how to rely upon Thee and put our trust in the Lord God and in Thee alone. Give us that kind of faith, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.